just four verses today, so I'll give you an opportunity to open, if you have a Bible there, to open to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Just those four verses today. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised. Through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Just four verses. I think that a passage like that gives us insight into how God receives glory. I mean, we talk about God receiving glory. We do that because the Scripture does that. It says, let's say, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Or Revelation 19:7, let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. Do it for the glory. Give Him glory. But what do we mean when we say that? What actually gives Him glory? One thing we need to understand is we don't mean in any respect that we add to His essential glory. We are not supplying Him with something He doesn't already have. God is glorious inherently in His character. We don't decorate Him with extras. If that makes sense, as far as giving Him glory. I think what it means to give Him glory is to ascribe it to Him, to recognize it, to affirm it, acknowledge it, rejoice in it, give Him glory. Acknowledge that He is glorious. But there's another way especially related to this passage. We do it by ascribing to Him the glory due His name, and we give Him glory in what we do to reflect it, to reflect His glory. And so to commend it to one another, to commend it to others, to make His goodness and His excellence and His worth better seen and better known. To give Him glory, or to do what we do, as our passage has said, that God may be praised. Do it with the strength He provides, so that in all things He may be praised. Doing what we do for that cause and that purpose, to Him be the glory that way. For us, who are people really in the same category as the ones to whom Peter wrote, to us who believe. I don't mean to say that we have the same cultural situation as they did in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Bithynia, but we are in the same essential category with them. We are people who believe. We have been shown mercy. We have been given the same place He describes. We've been given the place of belonging with God's household, God's people, God's inheritance, God's kingdom. And for us who are in the same category, these four verses, that kind of approach, that kind of thinking ought to be the principal motivation for what we do and how we do it. These verses, instructive for the cause and the reason for these things, that God might be known for the good God that He is. Whatever we do, that God might be known, that His glory might be seen, that we might direct people's attention to it, so that anyone with whom we interact, or anyone who observes our believing and our life, anyone who receives our love, should have their attention directed to the goodness of God for their sake, because that He is the good that we hope in. He is all of the good that we can hope in. What we then do, as it's described here, in a number of categories, there's a list, instructions, do this, do that. You get the sense that it is all that He might be known and that He might be praised for who He really is, our resource of all good things. One of the things that Peter had said back in chapter 2, and you'll remember this, I think, was that he had associated purpose with our being chosen. He had called us in chapter 2 at verse 9, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, those kinds of things. He had said, you are this unto a purpose. It's verse 9. He says that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. A reason for having been chosen. Chosen unto a purpose that we might declare. In other words, that others might know among us and outside of us, that others might know His goodness for their own sake. The Apostle Paul wrote similarly in Ephesians when he said in chapter 3, verse 21, to Him be glory in the church. And I think that's instructive. There's one level on which His glory is just there. He is glorious. But there's another aspect of His glory being seen and known, understood, believed in, hoped in, trusted in, worshipped. So there's the essential glory. It just is. But when Paul says to Him be glory in the church, that applies another element to that. How will He be glorified? How will His glory be seen and known? Through the lives of His people. He intends, it seems, I think we could put it this way, He intends to bless the world with the bounty of who He is by calling on His people to be a blessing in His name, and by choosing from all the bounty of who He is to supply them with resources, filling their hearts with His compassion and goodness and capacity, so that His qualities would then be manifest through His people, that His glory would be made known to the hearts, to our hearts, one another, known to one another, and known to the rest of the world, through the church, through our love, through our commitment to His truth, through excellence of stewardship in all that He has made, through joy in His good gifts, etc., etc., etc. It seems to be God's way revealed in passages like this. Many passages, not just this one, but so clearly here. He intends that grace belonging to Him in the essential character of who He is be administered through His people. I think this passage is wonderfully, bountifully clear in that. And I think God intends that His bounty overflow for a reason of faith. Very much, and I've said this already, that He might be known, that He might be hoped in. He's chosen a way about it. Not just that he is great, but that his greatness be manifest through the people upon whom his kindness has already come, that yet others would believe. And that those who already believe be encouraged. He would manifest his graces, all the multifaceted aspect of his kindness. I mean, grace in its various forms. I think it's a word like multifaceted or even multicolored. Many aspects, many facets to that. We're actually called here good, we should be good stewards. That's a literal translation. It says administer. These verses call upon us to be stewards of his goodness and his kindness. And I think that reminds us, if we are stewards, it reminds us that the resource is his entirely. It belongs to him. From his bounty, we are meant to administer like good stewards these good things, so that in all things he would be praised. To him be the glory. Is this making sense? Just on the way in which the passage is instructing us here. And so a number of things are mentioned, but a number of things are mentioned. Let me actually do those in reverse order. From verse 11, it says this. Now we're getting specific, right? If anyone serves, well, that's pretty general. what we're being given is a mindset for serving, right? If anyone serves, let it be in this manner. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides unto this purpose, so that in all things God would be praised. It's an attitude toward our giving, an attitude toward our ministering, an attitude toward our helping and reaching and anything that we do, the kindnesses that the Lord would prompt us to do, we can think of them in this manner. That's a really broad concept, and it's one of those things that convinces me that the Bible list of spiritual gifts is not meant to be exhaustive, limited to like 14 or whatever it is that we could number. I get the impression from this verse that every capacity, all capacity to be a blessing, comes from his reserve and his storehouse of goodness, his own. And I think that's rather encouraging. As a person called upon to serve, isn't it rather encouraging for you and for me to think he's got the bounty out of which could come some real good in the world? You know, from out of his bounty, calling upon me simply to administer graces. He's the one with the resources. It's his will to give them to us, resources of compassion, resources, material resources, all the resources. If anyone serves, let him do it in the strength God provides. It's rather encouraging to conclude that it is the will of God, that he wants to be known in his bounty, and that it is his will to supply his people with resources, so that we may be a blessing in the world in his name and for his glory. What did it say? If anyone speaks, I'm just going in reverse order. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Same context for this. I don't think our apostle means to say, if anyone speaks, if anyone speaks, he should take upon himself all the authority of God and demand that others regard his word as divine oracles. I don't think that's what he's saying. But rather, in the context I've been describing, if you're going to speak, if you're going to bring words to the table, what should they be like? What should these words be like? They should be like unto what God would bring to the table for blessing. I think a very valid and useful question to test any words that we would bring would be this. How can my words represent some faithful administration of God's grace? In this context, how can my words, whatever I bring to the table, conversation, or even advice, or teaching, or just comment, or you know, whatever we say on the phone, or what we post, or what we, whatever words I bring to the table. You know, if anyone speaks, let it be like what God would bring for blessing out of His resource of goodness, so that in all things God would be praised. I really think it's the same context about words. What words are called for? Back at verse 10, we're still in that general category. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Whatever gift he has received. Same topic as in verse 11, but it's one more emphasis that these are received things. Whatever gift he has received. The good that you have to give is a received. We're created beings, after all, are we not? The good that we have to give is a received good, so that in the giving, God may be praised. And it's just, it's wonderful and very encouraging, I think. I'm convinced that is well related to what we hear in John chapter 15 at verse 4. No branch can bear fruit by itself, the Lord Jesus said. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The words of the Lord Jesus. To bear fruit, that's what we're called to do. But we can do nothing except we remain in the Lord Jesus. And I think in our context, where it said, in all things that God may be praised through Jesus Christ, the mercy element comes in there. Our place in God's family is because of the grace extended toward us by forgiveness and by the cross. Whatever we do to give out grace ought to have that in view, so that God is praised through Jesus. That it really has that aspect. Our doing ought to be gospel doing, gospel dealings, keeping our own unworthiness in view, keeping His worthiness in view, His kindness, His forgiveness. And that's going to come up as we back up through our list. It's going to come up here shortly. We must remain in the vine. I really am convinced that God gives to every one of us gifts that we may serve. When He saves, He intends, it seems, to glorify His name through His people, each and every one of them. Each. So each, it's each one in this room, face by face by face, each one in this room. I hear it when the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:7, to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It's the same parallel language. Christ, exalted to the throne of God, does so very rich in his own triumph, and He gives out grace to each one of us whom He's saving, so that we may be a blessing in the world. Or I think of 1 Corinthians 12:18. God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. And that's a reference to people's real, on the ground, living together, congregational life. He has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. And then in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 12, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, or the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, etc. To each one of us, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And so we hear in our passage today, each one should use whatever gift he's received. I mean, there's a matter of encouragement too. I can have a certain confidence that my contribution by his grace need not be worthless here. Here. Right here. Not to my credit, but to his. But in what I would want to, or we should review and say, what has he given me to give? You know, what in what way may I be a blessing so that he might be known among us? So that together we might say, our God is good. Our God is good. It may seem sort of like a side note, but I really noticed that Peter has been instructing all through this letter in terms of the life of believers together in their churches. They're scattered all over Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. They're scattered all out. But he talks about their life together because in those various places they are together. He's made so much contrast. You live out there as aliens in an unbelieving world, but you know, verses like, above all, love each other deeply. Who's the each other? I mean, I think there's application that should go across the board. We ought to love, obviously. But if I ask, what is he instructing them about? He is informing them about their relationship in the body of Christ, wherever they happen to be. Do you remember the words from chapter 1? Listen to this now and ask me, or just ask yourself that this isn't body language, body life language. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. In that context of contrast between you live out there in an unbelieving world and they don't approve of your faith, etc., etc., when he says, now that you have purified yourself so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, I'm not wanting to diminish at all, our calling to love, let's say, unbelievers. I'm just trying to analyze what is he instructing here. And he's telling us how to live together in the church. And then chapter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart. He has called us together in community as churches. And he's instructing us what that ought to look like to his glory. Because it does happen in relationship. That's part of what I'm trying to emphasize today. That God is glorified in relationship. He's glorified when people actually interact, real life, face to face, on the ground, and love each other. That brings God glory. The Apostle Paul once said, Galatians 5:14, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law of God. He, I'm sure, understands, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But as he instructs us, what about living in relationship? The entire law of God is summed up in one command, love your neighbor as yourself. God is glorified when we reflect his goodness and when we bless one another. Marching through the list, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I thought to myself, I do not know exactly what he's referring to about their situation there on location where they were. You know, why would they be grumbling? I don't know. But the very fact that Peter addresses that in a situation of hospitality marks the plain reality of human imperfection in our affection and in our generosity just the fact that he has to address it, you know, it just marks, yes, yes, we're imperfect creatures on that. But the glory of God is to triumph over those, you know, to transcend those imperfections in us, so that from the bounty of the resource of His love and His generosity, when that overflows to us and we show it, and there is genuine fruit thereof, when selfishness goes away, we thank Him for it and we say, God, what a good God we have. What resources You have to pour into my life that I get to participate in this beautiful thing like hospitality or whatever. And then finally, and this is probably why I worked in reverse order to go through the list. Finally, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. That brings our gospel aspect into it, in real, on the ground relationship. This is glory for God. This is glory to God. When His kindness to us overflows into the life of someone, even who has sinned against us, and their sins are covered over. I mean, any individuals, as far as the covering of their sins, must deal directly with Jesus Christ. Only His blood covers over sins with regard to God the Father and Judgment Day and all of those things. But this seems to be about relationship. That we too would act in that manner toward one another, covering over our sins, our one another's sins. By the way, how many did Peter say would be involved on a daily kind of basis? You know, love covers over how many, was it? A multitude of sins. I think it reveals that pretty regularly our lives and our lives together will call for forgiveness, just pretty regularly. It will call for gospel dealings with one another. Just count on it, you know. But what a beautiful thing. What a thing, let me put it this way. What a thing that makes God known when we would deal in a gospel manner with one another. That makes Him known among us. It lifts Him up. It lifts our hope to Him. We have the opportunity to glorify God by dealing in a gospel manner with one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Colossians 3:12, as God's chosen people, it's the same kind of language here, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. This too is from the bounty of who He is, the bounty of His grace overflowing, and this brings Him glory. We love because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. And then 1 John 4:12. If we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. That doesn't describe how we get God to live in us. You know, if we love, we realize what's really going on. God lives in us. That's how people love. That's why it happens. Because God lives in people, they may love. Again, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. See, I don't think it's different in any of these categories. Love one another. That's from the bounty of resource of the grace of God administered. The grace of God through Christ administered. Be hospitable. That's from God's bounty. Serve for the sake of others because of gifts He has given. Serve in His strength so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.